Testament. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, as we direct our attention to what the Apostle Paul has to say to us from in his word. Philippians, chapter 3. We'll be reading from verses 1 through 14. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we come to you, Lord, and bless you and thank you. We thank you for being our Father. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And Lord, what a privilege it is to worship you and to come before you as your people. We thank you, Lord, for your word that you have not only inspired, but, Father, you have preserved over the centuries for us. And, Lord, we bless you, Lord, that this which we have read is your word, just as when it was first spoken. And Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would teach us. These are your words. You have written your words. This is your book. It's not ours. These are your words. It is not ours. And Father, you are the only one who can interpret your word to us. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit, O God, is our teacher. Lord, we look to him and him alone for his teachings, Lord. We ask that you would take your word, Lord, and be pleased, O Father, to use me with all my faculties, Lord, my emotions, my mind, my will, Lord, and all that constitute me as a human being for your honor and for your glory. Lord, that as I would stand in your place, stand in your stead, be your mouthpiece, Lord, I pray that you would be with me, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may your anointing, O Lord, rest upon me for the benefit of your people. So we pray, O God, that you would magnify your word in the midst of your people now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has said that winners never quit, and quitters never win. And this is so in the Christian life. God has never made quitters. Where there are quitters, one ought to examine his life or her life, because in the final end, we know that all those who are called of God will persevere to the very end. And here the Apostle Paul, in this great book that he wrote to one of the churches that he founded there in Philippi, writes to them and tells them in his own testimony that I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this is something that should characterize the life of every child of God, that they too should be pressing on in the things of the Lord. It is one of the problems of the church that the writer of the book of Hebrews addresses. One of the temptations in the lives of the saints back then, it was concerning this very thing, that they wanted to give up, they wanted to turn back, they wanted to go back to the temple, they wanted to go back to the sacrifices. The opposition and the persecution and the hardships were beginning to mount against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people were feeling very indifferent, as they were now singled out by the authorities and they were now being persecuted, that they wanted to go back into the safe arms of Judaism and go back to the temple and go back to the sacrifices. And so we find the book of Hebrews was written to address that situation of going back and not pressing forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would do all well to heed the admonitions throughout the book of Hebrews in terms of looking back and not pressing forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, what the writer in chapter 10, he puts it quite vividly when he tells us that, brethren, if we, after we have come to the knowledge of the truth of God, that if we, having put our hands to the plow, and looking back, he says here in verse 26 in chapter 10, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If you turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, you turn your back on the only sacrifice there is for sin, so that you are actually turning your back on the only way that there is for salvation. And when you do this, then you have cut yourself off. Which other way would you go but the way of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice? There is nothing more. Until the writer says, if you were to do this, if you have willfully turned your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this particular context, you were to go back to the sacrifices of the temple, you are now depending upon the sacrifice of the bull and the goats and the sheep. And that is what your faith was in. That is where you saw your sins being washed away. You are now depending upon these sacrifices. The writer said, and then there no longer remains any sacrifice for sins, because you have turned your back on the only sacrifice that there is, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the writer here in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, he expresses his own aspirations by saying, I am not one of those who is going to look back and go back to the temple. I am going to press forward. And I trust that this is something that will characterize all of us, that we would not be those who turn back. And at the end of chapter 10, what the writer says, he concludes by way of admonition, by way of encouragement. He says that he is convinced that we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We are not those who return back. Amen? Amen. We are those who are going to press on. Hang in there when the going gets tough, so that we can press on for the Lord. What I want to do this morning is to look at what Paul says in this entire chapter here that is before us, and look at some of the things that I believe that he wants us to pay attention to as we press on. And first of all, he says here to us that we must rejoice in the Lord. How are we to press on? We are to press on, first of all, by rejoicing in the Lord. Notice that the Apostle Paul did not say, rejoice in circumstances, because that is who we are by nature. We rejoice in circumstances. If the circumstances are good, we are happy. If we get a raise from the boss, praise the Lord. You know, or if we go and we get a pink slip, you know, we are sad, we are discouraged. How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to pay my bills? And we are downcast. Where is God? Where are you? You know, you have left me. You have deserted me. Well, why did you allow this to happen in my life? You know, parents lose their loved ones. Their child is taken away from them. Husbands lose their wives. Wives lose their husbands. All these things come into our lives, and they seem to set the pace in our rejoicing in this life. But here the Apostle Paul is not aimless. He is not purposeless. He is not without focus. He is saying to rejoice. The word just simply means to be glad. But he is very focused. He has aim. He says, rejoice in the Lord. That is where all rejoicing is to be. And this Lord says that I am the same when? I'm the same yesterday. I'm the same today. I'm the same tomorrow. I will never change. So your rejoicing is well placed if it is in me. It is to rejoice in the Lord regardless of the circumstances. I met a young man. He is a paraplegic. Is that how you say it? In Delaware. And a young boy, he's about, 10 years? Huh? And he is on a wheelchair. Don't get next to him if he's excited, because his hands and his legs fly all over the place, you know. And he's just that kind of person. His name is Howie. He is a tremendous young man. And he loves the Lord with all his heart. I believe that the Lord has regenerated his heart. He has a deep love for the Lord. But he's there in his wheelchair. When he's out of it, he's on the ground, and he carries a body, pulls himself all over the place. But he has a tremendous love for the Lord. And one Sunday night, I was preaching there in their church in Delaware. And you know what he said? He said that he praises the Lord for his condition. He suffers from cerebral palsy. He has a tremendous mind. Tremendous mind. But his mind is contained in this body that is out of control by his mind. But an amazing mind. He reminds me of Elise with her mind. With her mind. She has a tremendous mind. And he's that type of individual. And he said he praises God for his condition, because he believes if he wasn't like this, he would not have come to know the Lord as his Savior. Imagine he's saying that. A boy with cerebral palsy praising the Lord for his condition. Brethren, I believe that he is living out this verse that Paul tells us. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Just think about it. If you are cerebral palsy, would you rejoice? Most people, I dare say, would be cursing the Lord. Not true? Isn't it true? You would not be blessing the Lord. You would not be saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You would be cursing the day that you were probably born. But here it is. He is praising the Lord. Job, you remember Job? Our tremendous man of God that the Bible tells us, when Satan went up there and God says, have you considered my servant Job? And God put him through the trials. when he had lost every single thing, he still had his health, but he lost every single thing that he had in this world. It's a situation that none of us have probably ever experienced before, where we lose our whole family. We lose all of our possessions, every single thing that we own in one day. We probably have never had that experience. And Job, at the end of it all, says that naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I'm going to return. The Lord give it, and the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is because he, you see, was rejoicing in the Lord why he was able to say something like this. And it is unlike what one televangelist, Benny Hinn, says, that Job was, he was not in his right senses when he said this. He said that the God gives, but God never takes away. He said that Job was only being religious and expressing religious sentiments at that point in time, but he was not getting it straight from God. That God just gives, but he never takes away. Here was a man in the Old Testament who understood what it was to rejoice in the Lord and not in circumstances. Brethren, circumstances change and they're temporary, and these things ought not to condition our lives as we walk with the Lord, because we do not know what the Lord has in store for us, whether it is prosperity or poverty, we don't know. Or whatever is in between, we don't know. But the thing that we do know is that we must not put our confidence in our circumstances. Amen? We must put our confidence in the Lord. We must look to the Lord. We must rejoice in the Lord always, as he tells us. But he doesn't tell us that we must rejoice not only not in circumstances, but he tells us that we must not rejoice in just special times. In chapter 4 and verse 4, he tells us here to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And the tense that the Apostle Paul here uses is a present imperative tense. And what he's saying here is that we must be always, continually, habitually, be rejoicing in the Lord. So that we don't depend upon the good times to rejoice in the Lord. It is a command that transcends all circumstances and all times in our lives. We must rejoice in the Lord in the good times. And you must rejoice in the Lord in the bad times. Because when we do that, we show and demonstrate, we manifest where our focus is. And in the book of Hebrews, we are told that we must be looking on to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He underwent all of this, brethren, because he knew what was before him. And we too ought to be the same. We ought to know what's before us. So having our focus right, we will know to rejoice in the Lord. And brethren, that is how you're going to press on. If your life is dependent upon circumstances, you are not going to press on to the end, because your circumstances are going to change from time to time. And if this is what you're depending upon to serve the Lord, then you just might not make it to the very end, you see. If we're going to press on, we need to know and we need to learn what it is to rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, that Paul tells us here in this chapter, he says to rejoice in Christ Jesus. And the word is, even though you have the word rejoice in verse 1, the word in verse 3 that is translated rejoice is really glory. Glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your glory be in your Savior, not in your gifts, not in your calling, not in your abilities, not in your blessings. You know, some people glory in their blessings. They say, look what God has done for me. And they lift up themselves in over others. God is blessing me. And so they're taking the blessings of God and they're using that to lift up themselves and before others. You know, and they glory in their blessings. Paul tells us here, if we are going to press on to the end, we must learn that important lesson. We must glory in the Lord. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. I believe this is a verse that is known by most of you. Verse 23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising love and kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. What are some of the things that we rejoice in and we glory in? Our wisdom. We are wise, we are bright, we know things. We have a mental acumen that is above average, you know, and we are making all the high scores. One of the things when I was in seminary about 10 years ago, and 13 years ago, when I was in seminary there, there was a young man who I was envious of. Not in a bad way, but envious. He was about 20 years younger than me. And he reminded me of when I was in Bible college. And here I was going back to school when I was 42 years. And of all subjects doing math was Hebrew. I was learning Hebrew as an old man, you know, 40-something years. And I can remember learning Greek when I was in my 20s. I went to Bible college when I was 23. Breezed through Greek. Still remember more Greek words than I will ever remember Hebrew words. And I am struggling through in my Hebrew. And this guy, he hardly does any studies, but he is all the way through. He is all the way through, you know. And he's taking like about 20 hours. I'm struggling to maintain 12 hours and 14 hours. But he's doing about 20 hours. And he's acing all his exams. Tremendous mind that he had. He finished his coursework in 2.5 years, you know. And I'm still struggling, you know, like the guy in the marathon, you know. The one I'm way up in front, and I'm still way down on the road. I haven't entered the arenas yet, you know, still coming, struggling through. And, but brethren, some people just glory in their wisdom. The fact that they're wise, and some people glory not only in that, but in their might. They're great people. Some glory in their riches. These are the things that summarize the things that people glory in. Their wisdom. They're powerful people in society. They can get things done. They know the right people. They can pull the right strings. They're mighty people in society. Man, the things that your president can get done, you and I will never, ever get done in this lifetime or the next lifetime, because he is a mighty person. He sits in a position of might, not only in America, but in the world. He sits in that position, a tremendous position to be in, a responsible position to be in. And kings and rulers, they sit in that kind of position, and they glory in the fact that they have this kind of position in life. And some in their riches. Your richest man here in the United States, well, Bill Gates. Man, he has money that he will never live to check. You know, he just has enough to come and give Pastor Joe maybe a 10 acres and build the best church that there is in America and fill it with all the kind of music, Jimmy, you know, and just make the place a wonderful place. And that would be pocket change for him. You know, he would never miss it. Recently read that his wife gave $20 million, writes a check for $20 million for the church, and gives it to his alma mater. And apparently his wife got jealous. She said, well, I'm going to give something to my alma mater. So she writes a check for $8 million. You can just imagine that, Vic, you know. You give something to your alma mater, and Lauren say, oh, I'm going to give something to my alma mater, you know. She gets her and writes a check for $8 million and sends it down. And she sends it. Her alma mater is Dr. D. James Kennedy. So he gets $8 million, you know. So it's good to have schools, you know. You never to know what students are going to pass through the corridors of your school. You know, they may become multimillionaires and give an endowment to your ministry. And by the way, that's not why we have a Bible college in Trinidad. We are there to just proclaim the word of the Lord, prepare men and women to serve the Lord at their best. And but these are things that people glory in. And I'm afraid that many of God's people have been caught up in this with the system of the world. Amen? Love God's people. This is what summarizes their life. This is what they want to be. But God tells us if we are going to press on to the end, we must glory in Christ Jesus. We must boast in Him if we want to boast about anything. When the Lord Jesus Christ sent out the 70, they came back boasting of the fact, Lord, the demons are subject unto us. Man, this must have been something exciting for them. Imagine these mere men going out and demons, evil spirits, are listening to them. They are casting out demons. You know, they came back and said, Lord, 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 I have a great news to tell you. Let me tell you what happened. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He always takes people by surprise, you know, and he always amazes me the way how he answers, you know. He just takes them down from this high, lofty position and brings them right onto it. He said, brethren, let me tell you something. He says, you want something to rejoice about? He says, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you want to rejoice in. Because you see, the time will come when many who have performed these kind of miracles will stand before God, you see. And they will say, Lord, what haven't we done this and haven't we done that? And God will say, well, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So don't rejoice in the fact that you can perform these great and mighty miracles. And many people, brethren, they're parading all over the world on that kind of reputation. Benny Hinn was in Trinidad just recently. And he came there with that kind of reputation. This is the kind of man he is. You see, so there's excitement in Trinidad. For a whole year they've been planning to have this man in Trinidad. And he's riding on that crest that he can do all these miracles. Brother, I'm not in a position to say whether he's one of those that Christ will say, I never know you, I never knew you. But these are not the things that we should glory in, you see, if we are going to press on to the end. I'm always amazed at the Apostle Paul in that situation there in Corinth when they had all that division and strife and they were saying, I'm of Paul, you know, Paul is my favorite. And they would say, oh, Apollos is my favorite. And they would say, all of you are nothing. Peter is my man, you know. And they're all over the place and they say, this one and that one and the other. One said, Jimmy is my favorite, you know. And they would say, no, Pastor Bill is my favorite. Next one, just, no, Pastor Joe, well, you don't know anything. You know, Pastor Joe is a man, you know. And have all these divisions in the church. And Paul says, brethren, who are we? Who are we? You're fighting over us. But who are we? He says in chapter 3, we are ministers. Very interesting. The word that is used is the word diakonoi. deacon. Paul, he uses the least word. We are deacons. You are putting us up on a pedestal, and all we are, just servants. That's what we are to the people of God. That's what we should be to the people of God. Just servants. Brethren, when we begin to think that we are more than just servants, then we begin to think more highly than we ought to think. And brethren, when we begin to do that, and it develops within us a sense of self-importance, that is going to hinder our walk to pressing on, because when people don't recognize us and come and pat us in the back and say, "Great job, Bramson, great job, wonderful," you know, if they don't do that, then I'm going to walk out of the church and be sulky. And if somebody doesn't come out after church and say, "Brethren, oh, that was a wonderful dress you had on this morning. Praise the Lord." You know, and you walk on here and you feel somehow that you have missed something. When you begin to think more highly than you ought to think of yourself, it's going to create all kinds of problems in the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Mark, what does he say? He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And you know what the word there is, to serve? It's the same word that you get the word deacon from. He said, "I am here to deacon unto you." That's who I am, and that's what I'm here for, to serve you. And if we are going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we too must have that spirit in us, to serve. And let us see ourselves in that capacity, whether it be in music, in song, in teaching, in leading, counseling, whether in coming along in a construction work. It is all to serve. Amen? Amen. And our sister, she served us this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. You served us, and you served us well. And we have enjoyed that. So, if you want to glory in something, brethren, glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all you need to glory in. Let Jesus Christ be your focus, and let him be the one that is going to determine how you respond to things in this life. Then also in chapter 3, in verse 3, Paul says, "Put no confidence in the flesh." How are you going to press on to the end? Don't put no confidence in the flesh. None whatsoever. The arm of flesh will fail you every single time that you do it. Turn to Psalm 20 and verse 7. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Here the Apostle Paul tells us, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but what is the people of God going to do? "We will remember the name of Jehovah our God." Look at chapter 33 in the book of Psalms and verse 16 and 17. "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength." Proverbs 21 and verse 31. Here Solomon tells us that the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. In Isaiah, he echoes the same thing in chapter 31 and verse 1. He says here, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But we ought to rather," he says, "but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel." What God's people ought to do is to look to the Holy One of Israel. We ought not to put confidence. And brethren, all these verses, what the writers are saying in all of them is that in those days, If you had a strong, what would you say, cavalry. If you have a strong cavalry section in your army, you are going to be successful in war. The larger you have people on horses fighting, the better the chances you have to win. So that when you went to war, if you looked at your army and you had a good section of those who were on horses, you can pretty much calculate whether you were going to win the battle or not. And so kings, in going into war, they would look to see whether they had a large section of horsemen to fight for them. That determined their strength. If you you remember in the film, in the movies, The Lord of the Rings, in that great big epic battle at the end, when all of them were arrayed against each other, they depended upon their horsemen tremendously, because these are the ones who will go first. These are the ones who will seek to decimate the enemy who is on foot. And then afterwards, the infantry is going to come. It is like what you do in war today. The tanks would go in, and the soldiers would come in afterwards, and the planes will go before the tanks and make sure that they prepare the way. And so that in going into battle, you are looking at whether you have good planes today, whether you have good tanks today, and then your infantry is going to go in and fight. So you sit down and you count the cost, whether you can go to battle, or as Christ says, you better see whether you need to negotiate on the table before going into war. And so we naturally and physically look at our own resources in terms of fighting. Paul says, in as far as the Christian life is concerned, you don't put confidence in yourself. Brethren, I don't care if you have 5 degrees like B.B. Warfield behind his name, or whether you are a young baby Christian now coming up. Don't put confidence in your own abilities to press on to the end. You could be like Edes and memorize the whole Bible. And remember it from Genesis to Revelation. I will have to have another lifetime to do that. Don't put confidence in that. Never put confidence in your abilities. Never, ever do that. Your arm of flesh is going to fail you every single time. Because Paul tells us that we battle, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We do battle in a realm that our abilities and our weaponry are of no avail in this battle. Put no confidence. The moment you and I put confidence in the flesh and say, oh, I am old enough. I know enough scripture verses. I've been to Bible college. I've been to seminary. I have my degrees. Or I'm old enough. I've been in the faith long enough. This can never happen to me. Brethren, what is very instructive to us is the man David. Always think about David. Never forget David. In all your Christian life, never forget David. A man of God. The only man in the Bible that God gives that appellation. This is a man after my own heart. After serving the Lord for almost 40 years, walking with the Lord, the sweet psalmist of Israel, from whom we have what the book of Psalms here for us, that carries us through all the aspects of life. After almost 40 years walking with the Lord, one day, that's all it took his eyes off the Lord. He probably thought, oh, I can handle this stuff. I've walked with the Lord too long. I've fought too many battles. I have had too much experience. I can handle this stuff. Brethren, the moment where you do that, you are fallen and you don't know it. You see? And this is what happened to David. This is exactly what happened to David. He lived the rest of his life to regret it. Put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, if I have to do it, man, I can boast about so many things. I have a long list, but I'm not going to do it. He went on to say, he has come to all things but loss for Christ. And that's the next thing I want to draw our attention to. You come to all things loss for Christ. Christ must be everything to you. He says, what things were gain to me? What things were profit to me? What things were advantageous to me? They have now become loss. And this is a word that is used here when you were to throw things overboard in the time of a storm. Things that were very precious, but they were now cargo, and you had to get rid of them in order to lighten the ship so that you can stay afloat. Paul says, this is what I have considered every single thing in my life to be. They are like cargo that I have thrown overboard for the sake of Christ. Christ, he's saying, is every single thing to me. He has counted it, he has reckoned it, and the sense of the tense that he used there is that of a completed action with continuing results. What are you saying there? I have looked at life, I've looked at it, and I've examined it, I have taken inventory of life, and I have made a decision that I am going to count all these things but loss, and I am not going to pick them back up again. Is what he is saying. He's not saying, I'm going to pick them back, I'm going to drop them off here and pick them back up tomorrow. He's saying, I have dropped them off and I am not going to pick them back up again. Because he considers all things loss for Christ. Let me ask you a question. If somebody were to come and give you $5 million tomorrow, write out a check for you, and all you got to do is to turn your back on Christ. Brethren, that's a tempting proposition. Especially if you just got fired. Especially if you're going to lose every single thing that you have worked for all your life. The bank is going to repossess it. Especially if you need an operation that's going to cost you $250,000 that you don't have. Brethren, those are tempting propositions. What are you going to do? Right now you might say, oh, I will never do that. I will never turn my back on the Lord Jesus Christ. But brethren, when the day comes, it might be a different song. It might be a different song. Have you come to all things but loss? Have you come to that place in your life where you would consider it loss for the sake of Christ? This is a decision that you have come to in your life, that I would never, ever count anything gain to me in this life for the sake of Christ. That's a decision that Paul says he came to, and he continues to live out that decision. Is this the same with you? And then last of all, Paul says here, that I will close with, in verse 9, I will jump down here to verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness. This to me is one of the most tremendous verses in all of Scripture. That I might be found by God on that great day, not having any righteousness of my own. Brethren, this is a man here talking who had every single thing to boast about as far as the law is concerned. He says, concerning the law, I am blameless. Nobody in Israel can point their fingers in my face and accuse me of any wrongdoing. I stand above every single man here in Jerusalem as far as the law is concerned. He has every weight of righteousness to boast in the sight of the Lord, that he can stand before God and say, God, this is what I have to present to you. My righteousness, which is of the law. And Paul is saying, and he's echoing that deep down into his soul, Lord, I do not want to be found in your presence having any righteousness of my own. I must never be found on that day. Never be found having anything that I have done where I am depending upon that to get into heaven. And brethren, I believe very subtly, that Christians who claim Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And having been justified by faith, they now seek to work for their salvation. And the Galatian heresy of mixing faith and works comes in, and you believe, oh, if only I can read my Bible every day, if only I can pray every day, if only if I can go to church every time the doors are open, or if only I can go on mission trips, or even if I can preach or teach or do whatever it is, God is going to be so pleased with me that when I stand before him, he's going to say, oh, come inside of here, Vic. You're such a great guy. Come inside. Don't stay outside. There is judgment outside. Come inside. Come into my kingdom. Paul says, I don't want to. One iota of righteousness of my own. I don't want God to find that in my life when I stand before God. Is there anything that you're somehow thinking that you must be, that you must do? And figuring out that is the basis of my acceptance in the sight of God? Do you know that your righteousnesses will always remain filthy rags? They will always be imperfect. As somebody said, even our repentance needs repenting of. Because there is nothing that we do that is perfect in this life. And if it is imperfect, it is not good in the sight of God for him to receive it. Because God receives nothing else but perfection. So that there is nothing that you and I can do that is going to merit in any way whatsoever acceptance in the sight of God but the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that is perfect. And when we come into God's presence, we must understand this, that our acceptance is based not on our works either before salvation or after salvation. And this is the Apostle Paul coming down to the end of his life and watching his life and saying, I don't want to have anything in my life whatsoever that I am depending on for acceptance by my Father in heaven. Are you somehow in your mind thinking that there is something that you must add? Satan, you see, will tell you, okay, it's great, you have trusted in Christ, big deal. Don't you know you got to do a little bit too to get into heaven? When you read the book of Ephesians, there is no way that you can misunderstand the emphasis of the Apostle Paul with a very single preposition. Over and over and over and over again he mentions in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. We are accepted only because we are in the Beloved. The only reason. Before, now, or after. It's only in Christ. Are you trusting in Christ alone? brethren, the Lord just had to bring this home to me over the past year or so in a fresh, revitalizing way, liberating way, exciting way, so that I can jump up and praise the Lord, you know, and say, hallelujah, God, thank you for the salvation that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is based on everything that you have done for me. Nothing that I have done or can do or will be able to do in the future. What a tremendous Savior. What a tremendous salvation that we have in Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we bless you, Lord, and thank you. And God, as we seek to press on in this salvation that you have freely given to us, Lord, teach us these many lessons that we have looked at in your word. Teach us to rejoice in you alone, not in circumstances. Teach us to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in nothing that we have done or presently doing or will do in the future for you. Teach us, O Father, to put no confidence in the flesh. And teach us, O Father, to look to your Son alone for our salvation. In his works. And Father, we come to you not because of anything that we have done, but Father, we come to you even right now on the basis of what your Son has done for us, on his finished works, his perfect obedience. And Lord, we bless you that you by your Holy Spirit would teach us, and Lord, continue to keep us on this road and give us that desire at all times to press on for you. I pray, O God, that you would bless this congregation. I pray, O Lord, that you would bless the elders as they would continue, Lord, to lead and guide this congregation. Grant them wisdom, strength, supply every need. And may your name be glorified in this congregation and in every other congregation that they would seek to establish for you. And Lord, we would just bless you for the time that we have spent together. We pray, O God, that you will bless your word and, Lord, magnify it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.